to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of them pertaining to the kingdom of God. That was this morning, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, if thou at this time wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we know the rest. Jesus ascends, is taken out of their sight. They're caught gazing into the stars. They should have immediately headed back, as preacher said this morning, to Jerusalem and obeyed the command of the Lord. But the Lord reminds them of that. I believe the two men are angels. Amen. And they remind them that they need to quit gazing and start doing. But we're going to pick it up in verse number 4, and we're going to preach down pretty much to verse number 8. And then we'll finish this today. So let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, afternoon, Lord, that you would bless us and that you'd refocus our hearts and minds now. And I like these services, Lord. I do. We've done this quite a bit, as you know, Father, in new church plants. And but one thing I do find, Lord, is after people eat and they go in fellowship and they talk about a lot of things, we kind of lose our focus on what we've heard. And Lord, now we have to kind of refocus on worship. And so, Lord, help us today. I don't need to preach long to be spiritual, and I don't want to rob you of any time either. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would guide and lead, and that the Holy Ghost would, Lord, preach the message that you want, Lord, and in your time, and help me to say the things that you want me to say and things that I don't need to say. Lord, keep that. And so, Lord, I pray you'd use me now. And Lord, if there's one here today that is not saved, I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts, reprove them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, bring them to repentance and faith. I pray they would get saved, Lord, that they put their trust in you. Lord, I love you today and pray you get the glory for this. Thank you for these wonderful people, this church. But the best people, Lord, the best people, we still need preaching. So, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. And so we'll get right into the second part of this today. So this morning, and again, if this was a real break through the day, or maybe I was preaching tomorrow night, we were preaching a meeting, and tomorrow night we were going to pick this up, I'd maybe expound a little more. But we just met not long ago, and you remember what the message was this morning. The idea here is very simple. Jesus Christ is ascended. His apostles, his church, amen, these men, They're looking into the clouds. They're watched him go. They're kind of there. And you know what's on their heart, by the way, because they had just asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom? And let me say this, by the way, in defense of some Jewish brethren. Amen. This would naturally be in their minds in prophetic calendar. They would think this is coming. Amen. Because they've seen Isaiah 53. They understand that Messiah now has suffered. He has died. He is the Messiah. He has risen again. He's fulfilled 351 of the prophetic scriptures about him. He's fulfilled them all. Naturally, if you put yourself in a Jew's position, they would think that he's, when are you coming again? Are you going to restore the kingdom now? But Jesus had taught them, and they didn't listen very well in some ways, because for 3 years he taught them that he would die, he would be buried, and he'd rise again. But then he would go away and he would send the promise of the Father, John 16. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And he would give them the ability. And God has never asked you and I to do anything for him that he asks you to do in your own ability. He's never asked you to do that. God always empowers us to do what he wants us to do. That's why anybody that says, well, I can't be a preacher because I'm too shy. You were looking at a person that was shy, so shy, couldn't even get an application on his own. Amen. God calls you to do something. If God gives us a great commission, I don't care who you are in a church. If you're a member of a New Testament church, God will give you the boldness and everything you need to fulfill his will. Amen. And so naturally they're looking, but the angels say, why stand ye gazing? In other words, why are you so fixated on looking in the clouds? Jesus left. He's going to come again and he's going to do everything he said. And basically, although it's not written exactly this way, I believe what they're implying is go do what he said to do. Get refocused. Amen. And so this morning we saw we need to get our focus on Christ's authority. We need to make sure that our focus, our gaze is on Christ's authenticity. And then today we're going to jump right in verses 4 and 5. I want you to notice number 3 out of 4 things that we're going to cover today. We need to get our focus. We need to get our gaze back on the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say something to you before we read verses 4 and 5? I heard a lot of preaching growing up after I was saved, heard a lot of references made to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. I heard a lot of verses concerning walking. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. But I didn't hear a lot of teaching on what that meant. And I'm going to tell you, we are so easily swayed back into the flesh. Amen. It is so comfortable and natural that even it's funny. We tell people that we're not saved by works, but then we act like after we're saved, all God cares about is works. But the truth is you can do good works, but do it without the provision of the Father. You can do it in your flesh and it will not please God at all. Amen. There's no pleasure in it. In fact, Paul said in Romans 8, so then we can't please God in the flesh. Amen. And so I think we need to get our focus back on his provision. Listen, the Holy Ghost, no matter how corrupt and perverted they try to pervert the doctrine, the charismatics and the Pentecostals about the Holy Spirit of God, we should not be afraid of this doctrine. Amen. The Holy Ghost was given to us for a ministry, for a purpose. He has a purpose in our life, and we need to get our focus back on that, because when we do that, you're going to find that life serving the Lord is so much easier through the Spirit of God. Notice with me what he says in verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Amen. Before the Lord has people do things, anything, many times, in fact, always, he has them wait until the prepared time for them to act. And what are they waiting for? The promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I know what church I'm preaching in, and I'm not going to re-preach about this baptism so-called of the Holy Ghost. But as I've said, every time I've looked at this scripture ever, amen, we do not believe, and it doesn't matter what we believe. Let me rephrase that. The Bible does not teach the Holy Spirit baptizes anybody, amen? There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that. But we are baptized with the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And the day I believe that you were baptized, if you will, with the Holy Ghost, the day that you got saved, as we're going to see, the Spirit of God made his abode in your life, and he has a purpose, a ministry to fulfill in the life of every believer and in the work of the New Testament church. Amen. And so I want you to notice with me a couple things about the Holy Spirit of God. Now, go to John 16, which I think is a great chapter, because Jesus begins to really expound on the ministry of the Holy Ghost. John chapter 16, and go with me to verse number 7. Verse number 7. In fact, verse 6. He says this, verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And what was he saying to them? That he's going his way. He's going to the Father. He's going to go back to the one that sent him. But he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, because of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit for a moment. Jesus says to his church, he says, I'm going to ascend into heaven, I'm going back to my Father, I'm going to the right hand of the Father, and when I leave, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait, I want you to tarry there, because something's going to happen. I've told you about it. I believe John 16 is the clear cut account of Jesus explaining to his church that the promise of the Father is coming, that the Holy Spirit of God is going to indwell every believer, amen, and he's going to have a ministry, he's going to have a purpose. And he begins to expound on that in John 16. And the first area that I think we need to understand about the Holy Spirit's ministry is this, that he has the ministry of reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Do you know what a relief it was years ago when I realized, because here's what we do. Let's just be honest for a minute. We have the side among independent Baptists that call themselves independent Baptists. They preach a gospel that I believe is another gospel. They preach a gospel where it's an intellectual thing. You present like a salesman, A, B, C. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. You don't want to go to hell. Say a prayer. Amen. We call that group, I use the term, Heilsites, amen, and others, amen, or easy believism. I don't want to be connected with the term easy believism as being against that term, listen to me, because I don't want people to think the gospel's hard. The gospel's not hard and it's not easy, amen. It just has to be the true gospel. But the mistake they make is they make salvation an intellectual decision that have you understood? Do you want to go to hell? Do you want to ask Jesus in your heart? But on the other side of the spectrum, you have the doctrine that I believe. It's called repentance and faith, amen, that you preach the gospel, man is a sinner, he is going to hell, he deserves the lake of fire, but yet if he will repent of his sin and turn to Christ, amen, he can be saved. But if we're not careful on this side of the spectrum, we make the gospel an intellectual decision, because then we feel that if they go through 10 Bible studies and they get done with the Bible studies and they're ready now, they fully understand, they can be saved. Well, I'm going to tell you what's missing on both sides of the platform. It's called what we used to call in the old days, and you don't hear it often, Holy Ghost conviction. The Spirit of God has to do the ministry that he was sent to do. You and I are not to make the gospel palatable for people. It is not our job to make it understandable. You say, well, preacher, but we do. You have to preach the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But there's a difference in preaching the word of God than you thinking you're the one that has to interpret it and make them understand. The Spirit of God, when he has come, Jesus said, the very first thing that he is going to do is reprove, which means to convince or convict the world of sin. What is the sin that the Spirit of God is going to convince the world that they are committing? Because they believe not on me. Listen, I don't care if you're on that side or that side. The word believe never has meant to accept facts. That's not what the word believe means. The word believe comes from the same word as trust. It literally means to entrust, to commit to rely upon. You know what biblical belief is? It's not that you say, Jesus died, he was buried, I'm a sinner, now I'm going to say a prayer. Biblical belief is when you, with your heart, amen, put your reliance, your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the only sin that will send anybody to hell that Jesus said cannot be forgiven is blaspheme of the Holy Ghost. When the Spirit of God comes, and you know what the word blaspheme means? To vilify. When the Spirit of God comes and he opens the heart of a lost man and he shows them their sin before a holy God and they vilify that. They push him away. They reject the salvation that is being brought to them by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that sin cannot be forgiven. Why? Because there is no sacrifice after Christ. He reproves the world of sin. What about righteousness? Do you remember what the Bible says? And we're going to look at some scripture in a moment. But remember what Jesus said to Mary when he came, when he rose again? Touch me not. Why? For I've not yet ascended. What did he do when he ascended? If you studied the book of Hebrews, amen, it's a wonderful book. I believe Jesus did exactly what the Bible says in Hebrews. I believe on the mercy seat not made with hands. Amen? In heaven. You know what? Everything the Jewish people had on this earth that was given to God in the instructions for the tabernacle and later in the temple, everything that was given, the mercy seat, the showbread, the candlestick, all those things, that was a foreshadowing of things that already existed in the throne room of God. I believe Jesus put his blood on the mercy seat not made with hands and paid the price of redemption so that all sins can be forgiven in the finished work of Christ. The Holy Ghost has to show them. What is the opposite of the righteousness of God? It is the self-righteousness of man. You know, even after we're saved, if we're not careful, we can get caught up in self-righteousness. We can think that we're going to please God our way and come to God our way. But the Spirit of God reproves of righteousness. What righteousness? Man's self-righteousness and his need for the righteousness of Christ. And then what does he say there? Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Bible makes it very clear that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Amen. God did not intend hell for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But because man's sin and his sinful nature and his rebellion against God, without the shed blood of Christ, without the finished work of Christ, man will spend eternity not in hell, that's the holding tank, but cast into the lake of fire for eternity. You say, we know all that, preacher. What are you getting so excited about? Because, boy, the day you find out and you realize that my job is literally like a mailman. My job is to take this message and under the leadership of the Holy Ghost to give the Word of God out, to preach the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God has to do what only God can do. To penetrate the heart of lost man like he did my heart 13 years old after hearing the Bible preached for 3 years, not arguing, had no problem with the Bible, would have gotten a fist fight with anybody if they said there was no God at public school, defending God, but yet never knowing him, never having a relationship with him. And yet the Spirit of God at 13, after 3 years of preaching, opened my eyes, reproved me, convinced me of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and brought me to repentance. Can I say this before we move on? This is liberating when we realize that we are not the author of salvation. It's liberating when we know that we don't have, results are not dependent on me. If I'm preaching the true gospel and I'm giving the true gospel, results are dependent upon the Holy Ghost. And when you see that, it's liberating. Do you believe Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the what? Gift of God. What's the gift of God? Not just salvation, but faith. What about repentance? We talk about repentance because we don't like the other crowd that doesn't preach repentance. You know what the Bible says in the book of Acts? After Peter went to Cornelius under the leadership of the Holy Ghost, and Cornelius and his household got saved, he comes back to the church and he's scared to death that they're going to be angry that he went into a Gentile's home, and he gives the account. And the Bible, Peter says, well, who was I to withstand that these that had believed, the Holy Ghost brought them to salvation, and they believed on the Lord, and then we baptized. Who was I to forbid this? And you know what the Bible says? The whole church, all those Jewish Christians, you know what they did? They held their peace and they glorified God that God had granted. You know what the word granted means? It's the word granted means gift, that God had granted or gifted repentance to the Gentiles. You know, God is able to save. Amen. But we need to get our focus back on his ministry to a lost world. All we are is vessels. And if we will open our mouth and give the gospel, God is able to save. Not only does he reprove, but he guides. Now let's get back to John 16. Now we're going to look at some scriptural truth here as well. But look at John chapter 16 and look at verse 12. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Have you ever been in that position in the Lord since you got saved? You're saved. The Spirit of God indwells you. But there were things that you read. And later the Lord begins to open the scriptures to you as you grow in the Lord. And you think, man, if I would have understood that back then, I might have not. I don't know how I would have taken it. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Now, look what he says here. He said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide. The word guide here, it simply means to direct or lead. Amen. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak here, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now, I want you to think about this with me. He is going to guide us into all truth. There are two areas that he guides in our life, and both are contained in the scripture. Number one, he guides us into truth. Now, here's something that is very important for we to understand as the children of God. God doesn't tell truth. God is truth. You understand that? Amen. You say, well, that's blasphemy. I didn't say God tells lies. I didn't say that. I say God doesn't tell truth. He is truth. There's a difference. You and I get a Bible. This is the truth. Thy word is truth. We have a Bible. Brother Paul, when he's talking to people about the Constitution, about politics, he is capable. It's in his power to what? Tell the truth. Or like some politicians, don't you love the image of politics? It's like my family was in the car business, brother. You know what people think of a used car salesman? They think they're all liars, amen? And they're not all liars, just most of them. And my family, some of them were too, amen? But he has the power to tell the truth, or he can lie. That's the ability we have. God's given us an ability. We know the truth, we receive truth, and then we can tell truth, or we can lie. Here's the thing. God cannot lie. Because God is truth. You understand? God doesn't just talk about love. He doesn't just show us how to love. He is love. There's a difference. Amen. I have to love people through Christ in me. My nature doesn't want to love you. My nature wants to look out for itself. That's what my fallen nature is like. So God has to teach me, and he has to love people through me. The girl I told you about this morning, I didn't tell her I love her because I knew her. I just met her. But you know how I know I love her? Because I love her in the Lord like the Lord loves me. Amen? He loves through me. Well, here's what God does. He guides us because he is truth, and he cannot tell a lie. He cannot even be a part of a lie. God leads us into truth. Well, the problem is we need to learn to respond to the truth that God gives us. And I'll sum it up in this. James doesn't just say it so we can quote the verse, but he says it because the Spirit of God led him to say this, because the Holy Ghost wants us to know that we're not to be just hearers of the word, but we are to be guided by the Holy Spirit and be doers of the word. Not only does he guide us in truth, but he guides us in path. And I want to camp out here for a moment. Go with me to John chapter 3 and look at verse 8. John chapter 3, verse 8. Now, I'm going to just be straight with you for a moment. I'm not lying to you. I'm not insinuating that. But I'm going to get pretty down where the rubber meets the road is. I'm trying not to use all my hillbilly phrases my daddy taught me. I'm trying to look a little more sophisticated, but it ain't going to work. So let's just go back to what I know. Amen. But let's get to where the rubber meets the road. Look at John chapter 3, verse 8. Now, notice what the Bible says here. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, you say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, Jesus just told Nicodemus, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. And then he goes on and says, the wind blows where it listeth. It goes where it wants, and you hear it, the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh or where it's going. So is everyone that is led by the Spirit of God. We need to have a submissiveness about the leading of the Holy Spirit, that where he leads, amen, we will go. Now, let me prove that to you. Go with me over to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at chapter 8. Do you remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Now, look what he says. And can I say this while you turn to Acts chapter 8? This is not an isolated incident. This is not an apostolic, gift or an apostolic doctrine that passed away with the apostles. This is all through the New Testament. And look what he does here. Acts chapter 8, and notice with me, if you'll go up from verse 39, let's go up to verse number 35. Verse 29. Look what he says. So here the Ethiopian eunuch is returning, and here's what happens in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, just bear with me a moment. I'm not trying to oversimplify some, but just bear with me a moment. Let's think about this. Philip knows what we call the Great Commission, right? But there's something happening here that's more specific than to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see what I'm saying? There's something a little more specific here. This isn't go into the world and preach the gospel and just pass out tracts everywhere you go. This is the Spirit of God is saying to Philip, you see that chariot over there? Go join yourself to it. Now I'm going to prove to you this was not isolated. Look what he says here. Verse number 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. I just don't believe in coincidence with God. I just refuse. I'm not going to let a Calvinist doctrine. I'm not going to let people, because I'm afraid somebody will call me a Calvinist, just run from the sovereignty of God. I don't believe God deals in chances. I don't believe that. I don't believe Lydia just so happened to be that the Lord happened. Wow, man, Paul, man, you got lucky, man. You ended up over with Lydia, who God was actually working on. What's the chances of that? No, divine appointments, I call it. Every day I wake up, I ask the Lord to lead me to divine appointments because there are people that He... Listen, I'm not in Missouri by mistake. I'm not here just by chance. I'm not just here to preach a message to you today. I'm not going home today on my way through Illinois and Indiana and Ohio. There's going to be somebody that God is preparing that He has for me to talk to. Look at this. This isn't charismatic. This is Bible. He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? Just so happens to be in the book of Isaiah. And he desired Philip, verse 31, that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This or of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? How do we know this is the Holy Ghost leading him? Jesus told you in John 16, if the Holy Ghost is leading, he is going to glorify me. He is going to speak of me. He's not going to speak about tongues. He's not going to speak about proving that you're really a Christian, according to the Pentecostal charismatics, because you speak. He says he's going to preach and speak of me. Now, look what he says. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, remember, that's not accepting, that's trusting. Look what he says. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the who? Say it with me. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now I want you to think about that. You know what the word caught there means? It means to seize. That doesn't mean that Philip is some mindless robot. That doesn't mean that Philip doesn't have a new nature that wants it. It doesn't mean that Philip doesn't still have that lost nature, that old nature that hates God. What it means is that seize means Philip was so surrendered to the Spirit of God and so sensitive to his leading that when the Spirit of God said, go join yourself to the chariot, Philip didn't stand around arguing with the Lord. Well, I don't know if this is really you. Should I really go? Maybe I don't have time. What if he doesn't want to hear me? Philip obeyed the leading of the Holy Ghost, and you know what happened? Somebody got saved. The Apostle Paul, do we need to go to Acts 16 and relive what we talked about this morning in doctrine class, or Sunday school? I call it doctrine class. Do we have to go back? You remember what happened to Paul? He's on his way to Asia, but the Holy Ghost said no. He was going to go to Messiah, but the Holy Spirit said no. The Spirit of God said, come over in the vision in the night to where I'm at. And the Bible said, in the morning, Luke recording, through the Spirit of God said, assuredly, gathering, we agreed, we united together, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to go preach the gospel to them. And they go and someone gets saved. Let's just be honest for a minute. I grew up in independent Baptist churches from the time I was 10 years old, and I've heard everything. I know we've got the right doctrine, and we're so good we can turn to 50 scriptures in 5 seconds. Amen. But the truth is, we do not walk in the Spirit of God. We're not led by the Spirit of God, because you can't tell me in a world of people dying and going to hell that the Spirit of God would not have you talk to many, many people every week. Why would he require this of the disciples in the New Testament churches that were started in Acts, but yet all we do is go on visitation one day a week for an hour? That's not the visitation they were doing. They daily were being led by the Spirit of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody said one time, why are you so mad when you preach? I'm not mad. I'm not angry at anybody. Amen. I'm angry at the devil. I'm angry at my flesh, but other than that, I'm not angry at it. I don't even know where you're at today. I'm just preaching this book to you, but I'm just telling you my life. I'm not condescending. I'm telling you in my life, when I learned years ago what it really meant to walk in the Spirit, to pray that the Spirit of God, that God would through His Spirit, would lead me into situations and people that He had prepared. My ministry, my life, soul winning changed. I found that God had many people for me to speak to. You remember Paul standing around at Mars Hill? You know what he's doing there in Athens? He was waiting on his team. That's what the Bible said. He's waiting on his team, and he's just standing. But that's Paul. Paul can't just sit idly by. That Paul, this Paul, all of them, amen. He can't sit idly by. My brother and my dad's name's Paul, and they're not idle either, amen. And he can't sit idly by. So Paul's sitting there, he's observing. And he can't contain himself. Why? The Holy Ghost opens up an opportunity for him to speak. And he you think, well, Paul was so witty. You see, in America, we think wit is like a spiritual gift or something. But it's not a spiritual gift. Wisdom only is wisdom if it comes from God. And so Paul sees their idols. And he sees that altar to the unknown God. And you know the story. He preaches the gospel to them. Some get saved. Some think he's crazy. Amen. I'm telling you, we need to get back to allowing the Spirit of God. Focus on His leadership. What does He want me to do today? Where does He want me to go? I'll say this and we're going to move on. The last thing we're going to talk about is a lot quicker. So don't get caught up after food and everything thinking it's going to be a really long message. You'll be pleasantly surprised maybe. But hang with me for a moment. But think about this. Do we pray for the leadership of the Lord? Or do we not dictate to the Lord what we want Him to do? Amen. Do you ever think when you bow your head and you say, Lord, we're going to the amusement park today. Please bless our trip. Do you ever think maybe the Lord didn't want you to go to the amusement park today? Is that possible? Is that not what the Bible's teaching when the Bible says that we're not to assume anything, but we're to pray the Lord's will in James, whether we go or not? Sometimes I think we dictate to God what we want. Do you ever think that when someone gets cancer and they're going to die? Do you ever think that maybe a brother or sister or a relative gets cancer and they're going to die? Do you ever think that maybe we should all pray as Jesus taught His disciple, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do you ever think that maybe it's the will of God to take? Can I ask you something? If you think the world is so bad, and I do you really think that once you close your eyes in death and you open them in heaven, do you really think you're going to be sad that God took you home? We need to let the Spirit of God lead us. Not only that, but He protects us. Amen. Let me share with you another scripture. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The Holy Ghost is given to protect us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And then we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians. Amen. 2 Corinthians. Ephesians 1:13 says, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember the word sealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at chapter, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1. I always think it's 11. And go to verse number 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, I want you to think about this. The word sealed here, it deals with stamp. And I know you've probably learned this before. I know the teaching for the years that has went on. But let's just remind ourselves of this and let's think about this for a moment. The Spirit of God, part of His ministry is He protects the children of God. Now think about this. The word sealed, it's the idea of a signet or a private mark. It's a stamp for security or preservation. It's the idea of security from Satan. Now, I want you to think about this. You remember when the old kings, queens, or anybody that was of any prominence would have a letter or they would send a message. And you've seen it. I've seen it in the movies and different things and plays. Went to a play in Iowa one time, a live play. And it was about, I don't remember what the storyline was. But they even in that play, they had a letter that was being sent by the king. And they put the wax there. And then he took his signet ring and he put his seal on that letter. And the only person that could open that letter without consequence, without any kind of repercussions, would have been the one that was authorized to do it. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost, we are sealed. We have that signet, that mark of God for security and preservation until the day of redemption. Now, I want to ask you something. Does that mean that you and I can never be hurt in serving the Lord? Can somebody kill us? Jesus said, fear not man who can destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy the body and soul in hell. So does that mean that you and I, in fact, through the pages of this book, amen, in the New Testament, many of these, all the apostles, except for John, died a martyr's death. So it's not talking about a preservation of the physical body. We may die for our faith in the Lord, amen. But you remember what Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians when he deals with that spiritual battle in chapter 6? And he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let me tell you something, friend. The battle that's going and underlying of what we go through and all the turmoil and the persecution and all the trials we face, the underlying battle is not a physical battle, but it is a spiritual battle. Remember, the Bible said Daniel's prayer was delayed. It was actually hindered by Satan. Does that mean Satan has more power than God? Not at all. But Satan is a powerful being. When you think about him as the king of Tyrus, as the Bible talks about, in Ezekiel, and he's not talking about a man because he says you were in the garden of God, the Eden of God. And he talks about he being on the holy mountain of God. He's speaking of Satan or Lucifer as he was created in Isaiah chapter 14. And the Bible says he's powerful and him and his beings, amen. We are in a spiritual battle. But the problem is the Christian tries to live the battle and face the battle in the flesh, and it never works. But let me show you a little example of trying to face the devil in the flesh. Look at Acts chapter 14 with or 19 with me. Go there real quick, and let me show you this. Acts chapter 19. Now, while you're turning there, I'll probably always make somebody mad when I make a statement like this. And always somebody wants to debate me, but I'm leaving town quick, so you won't have a chance to. Amen. But I really believe that we in the 21st century, as Christians, real Christians, New Testament churches, I believe that we have fallen for this lie that everything now is psychoanalysis. Amen? Let me ask some. In the Bible, when Jesus met a person that was in a tomb and they were self-inflicting wounds and they had superhuman strength and they couldn't be contained. Remember the demoniac? What did Jesus do? Did he send him to a psychiatrist? Did he give him some pills to take? No, you know what he did? He cast out the demons. What used to be in the Bible, if you go to the Bible and you research, you say, hey, here's a person that's hearing voices telling them to go into a McDonald's and shoot the place up. Amen. And now, conspiracy, we say, well, that's the government doing mind control. Amen. Or we say, well, they have schizophrenia and they need to be drugged and deluded. Amen. I'm just going to tell you, I understand there's physical things that go on in the human body, but I'm telling you, my friend, we are in a spiritual battle. Now, here's what God says, Acts chapter 19, and look at this, verse number 14 through 17. You remember this event? He says, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew of the chief of the priests, which did so. These were children of priests. Amen. And here's what they do. They see the apostles and casting out demons. And they say this. And the evil spirit. I'm sorry. I jumped down too much. I'm sorry. Verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now, I'm going to make this quick and we're going to finish. I'm going to tell you, I don't tell a lot of stories when I preach, but I'm going to tell you a true story. This is not fictitious. It's not a story heard of someone that I'm repeating to you. This happened to me. In Scotland, when I arrived there, it was a very oppressive place. If you've ever visited John Graff on New York City, New York City has that same demonic, oppressive spirit. It's heavy. And so I get to Scotland and I start preaching the gospel. We start seeing the church grow. And we had a young girl come to the church from a town called Denny. And she came for weeks and weeks, maybe months. And she came to church one day and she said, Pastor Jim, would you go visit my parents? They want to talk to you about the church. I said, well, that's good, honey. I said, I'm glad your parents are interested in where you're going. And I'm thinking, what a great open door. So I go to their home, Marion and Jim Wilson. And so I go to their home and I sit down and I talk to them a little bit, tell them about the church, what we believe. And of course, the Holy Spirit opens the door to give them the gospel. I give them the gospel and they didn't get saved that night. Very rarely do people get saved that night. Very rare. These people have never even heard the Bible. But I did what the Lord told me to do. By the way, they came to church a week later, came for about 4, 5, 6 weeks, heard the gospel, got saved and delivered. But here's what happened. As I'm leaving the house, preacher, I go to the door and I'm getting ready to leave. I turn around, say goodbye, and Marion runs up and she grabs my arm and she says, Pastor, wait, wait, wait. They actually call you Reverend there. I don't like that, but that's what they call you. She said, Reverend, Reverend. She said, can I ask you another question? I said, sure. And her husband's kind of jerking on her and going like this. No, 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 don't. And I don't know what I had no idea what she was going to ask. And I said, listen, I said, Jim, this is your house. You're the head. I lost people probably don't get that, but that's the way I believe. The Bible teaches. So I said, if you don't want me to answer, I won't. But I said, she's not bothering me. And Jim looked at her and gave her a nod and said, okay, but he's going to think you're crazy. And so she asked me, she said, my uncle lives in our house. And she goes, I just don't know what to do. I'm so exhausted by him. He slams the doors. He throws things around. He comes and goes as he pleases. And he's just making our life a life of torment. And I said, well, man, I'm thinking, man, thank you, Lord. What an easy question. I was raised by a Marine. You know what you do with someone like that? A deadbeat? You kick him out. Amen. And so I said, well, Marion, that's easy. I said, just tell your uncle that you don't want him here. Tell him he has to get his own place. And she gets this strange face look, straight look on her face. She said, "Oh, Pastor." She goes, "I'm so sorry." She goes, "I forgot to tell you, my uncle's dead." And I said, "Your uncle's dead?" I said, "Marion, let me ask something. Have you ever messed around with witchcraft, spiritism, any of that stuff?" She goes, "Actually, preacher, I have been being trained how to be a medium." And I said, "You're being trained how to be a medium?" I said, "Oh, okay." Well, I said, "I've got bad news and I've got good news for you." I said, "The bad news is your uncle is not, the good news is it's not your uncle that lives here. The bad news is you have demonic spirits in this house." And I said, "Let me ask you something. When I came into this house, what did what did this demonic spirit do?" She said, "As soon as you came here, he left. And I haven't seen him since." Now, you can believe this. You can think this is stories. I've got a Bible that backs up what happened to me, and it still happens today. Do you think that demon was afraid of me? Do you really think a demonic spirit's afraid of me? Answer me. I'm going to do like God did with Job. I'm going to demand an answer from you. Amen. Do you think that demon was afraid of me? No. That demon wasn't afraid of me. What am I going to do to a demonic spirit? Am I going to grab it? Am I going to punch it? Am I going to overpower it? Am I going to karate chop it? What am I going to do to a demonic spirit? You know why that demonic spirit left? Because the seal of the Spirit of God, the protection of the Holy Ghost. I have been in situations, man, I'm telling you, where there was just evil, spiritual wickedness going on, and the Spirit of God has protected me. Friend, when we walk in the Spirit and we follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost, He is our protection. And let me say this, and we're going to finish. He is our comfort. Amen. The Bible says, and by the way, you know what the word comforter means? The word comforter doesn't just mean to make you feel good. Amen. The word comforter means one who leads the way, guides us, instructs us. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, at the end of that verse we read, the Bible said He is the earnest of the Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest means a pledge, part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. The down payment that the full amount will subsequently be paid. Amen. You remember when Jesus said, go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm not going to preach a message, another one here about heaven, but I do want to show you a truth that's given here in John chapter 14, verse 1. I was reading the other day in my daily devotions. You remember the word of God says, and be careful for nothing. I looked up the word careful. I knew what it meant, but I wanted to relook it up. I wanted to refamiliarize. It means to be anxious. I've never seen a Baptist yet preacher ever that admits that they worry about anything. I've never met one. If somebody says they're having a hard time, you say, "Brother, don't worry. The Lord's..." "Oh, I'm not worried." That's pride. Amen. The Bible says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. Here's what Jesus says. Let not your heart be what? Troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, can I ask you something? What do we use verse 6 for? What do we interpret that as? I am the way, the truth, and the life. We always talk to lost people about it. He's not talking to lost people. He's speaking to Christians. And he says, Thomas says, how do we know the way? You're going to the Father. How do we know the way? How do we know? The word way means path. How do we know the path? How are we going to know how to get to where you want us? How do we know where to go? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, my friend, you are saved by the Spirit of God. And we are commanded that in Colossians, that if we live in the Spirit, He lives in us. Then we ought to walk in the Spirit. Listen, in these last days, as things get troublesome and as things get scary, let me assure you that your comfort is the earnest of the Spirit. The fact that the Holy Ghost, if He lives in your heart, if you're saved, He lives in your heart. And if He lives in your life and He convicts you, He chastens you, He encourages you, He leads you, amen, He guides you, then, my friend, you have nothing to worry about. because he is the promise. He is the down payment that it is not finished. And one day we will have a glorified body and be in the presence of the Lord. Let me just leave you with this thought. We're going to go to one more scripture. Acts chapter 1, I'm just going to say this to you. In verse number 8, he says this. In verses 6 through 8, but let's look at verse 8. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth." In other words, God our Father, Jesus Christ our Lord, amen, has a ministry for us to do. Do you agree with that? We have a ministry to do, not just as a church. And I'm not going to take time and go there. We'll be here a lot longer. And I can see we're already growing a little weary after the tacos. Amen. So I'm going to be a smart preacher and I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to finish with this, but I want you to get this before we finish. We have a ministry. We won't go back to 1 Corinthians 12, but who sets different people, different members in the body of Christ? That's the local church. Who sets them in there? God. You know what that means? When one member suffers, we all suffer. The ones that we esteem to be the least, we need the most. You know what that means? That means that every single member in this body of believers here has been put here by God. And if you are truly saved and you are baptized and a member of this church, you have a ministry. But you know what we need to understand about the ministry? And this is my final thought. We need to focus. We need to focus on the Jesus of the ministry. Because what we do is we get so wrapped up in focusing on service, ministry, do this, do this, do this, that we miss out on the Jesus of the ministry. You want me to prove that to you? Last scripture. Go with me to the book of John, if you would. Let me get there. Go with me to the book. If I can get my note here, I've got so many notes. Give me a second here. Let me give you this last thought. There we go. John chapter 15. I mean, not John 15. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. And notice with me verse 38, and we'll read down to 42. And this will be our last scripture. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Heard his word. That word "heard" there implies more than just physical hearing, but she's absorbing. She's taking in the word of God. Now look what he says. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful.'" That's that same word is cares. Amen. "Careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." You remember the story of Martha and Mary and Jesus? Martha invites them into the house, and she gets busy about serving the master. She's making the food. She's cleaning the house if it needs, whatever's needing done. She's making all the preparation. Martha, let's just be honest. Can we let the hindsight go for a minute and act like we're there and we don't have the privilege of seeing the Bible and knowing what Jesus is about to say? If you were in that house, would you and I not agree that probably we'd have to agree with Martha that Mary looks like she's lazy? Amen? Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's enjoying the preaching. She's enjoying the fellowship. She's enjoying the teaching. But boy, Martha's doing all the work. She's scurrying around. She's getting everything ready. She's the worker. And doesn't the Bible say, amen, that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might? I mean, I got it, Martha. You're right. Mary looks so lazy. It looks like Mary's not serving the Lord. But you know what the sad truth is? Jesus says to Martha, Mary has chosen that good part. You know what the difference in Mary and Martha was? Did Mary not go on to do great things for the Lord? Did not Mary go on to break the alabaster box? Did Mary not go on to be wash her tears on the feet of Christ with her hair? Did Mary not sacrifice all for the Lord? You don't really hear much about Martha, though, after that, do you? You know what? If we're not careful, our focus gets so focused on ministry, that we forget that the Jesus of the ministry, if we try to serve God without God, then we can't serve God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Americans sometimes look at me with this strange look. They have no idea. We have been so conditioned that here's the list of things you do as a Christian, and here's the list of the things you don't do. And listen, my standards are the same as they've always been. I've not left anything in the Bible. I'm not compromising. Here's what I found, though. Serving God and doing things that are good, right things, but without the fellowship that Mary experienced, without the leadership of the Spirit, without the Lord, all those things are just blank things. I challenge you, read 1 Corinthians 3. The judgment seat of Christ is not about sin. Our sin is forgiven. It's about works. That's what the Bible says. Our works. And those works are going to be based. He says, if any man build upon this foundation, these are not works. These are not works outside of the church. They're works in the ministry. But they're going to be tested. So if they're the same works, Brother Pellicone does the same works. Brother Kurtman does the same works. Brother Males does it. Pastor McDowell does it. What's the difference then? I challenge you to study the New Testament. I think you'll find the difference is the heart's motive and the power behind those works. Was it fleshly or was it in the Spirit? Friend, we are near the end. And I am coming to this conclusion real quick. It really doesn't matter what men or women think of us. It only matters what God thinks of us. And I am coming to the conclusion that the flesh profiteth nothing, but the Spirit works the mind and the works of God. Amen. So let me encourage you today. I know there's a lot of distractions in the world today, but let's get our focus. Listen, don't use the return of Christ as a comfort blanket that we can use, throw our hands up, we can quit, and we just sit out and wait for God. Let's get our focus back on the authority of Christ, the authenticity of Christ. Let's get our focus back on the provision of Christ. Let's let the Spirit of God do the ministry that He has come to do. And let's get our focus back on Jesus, on the Jesus of the ministry. Let's not put the tail and let it wag the dog. Amen. Let's put Christ first. And if we get our focus back on those things, we're going to be so busy doing what the Spirit of God says. Before you know it, we're either going to hear the trumpet, or we're going to hear the hearse, amen, one of the two. But either way, we're going to please the Lord, amen. Let's stand together. Pastor, you come. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to preach today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that you would just have your will and way here in the closing of the meetings today. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. I thank you that He is our authority. I thank you that He is authentic. He is the real thing. He is the real Messiah. He is not one of many Messiah. He is the real Messiah, the true God. Thank you for your Son. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He doesn't bring attention to Himself, but He brings glory to you, Father. I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, for Jesus and the empowering of the ministry that we have, Lord. He gives us the ability to do the ministry. Lord, help us to do ministry, but help us to do it in and through Christ and through the Spirit of God. Lord, I just pray you bless now as we close in Jesus' name.